Bibles, you can grab them and open them to the New Testament book of Acts. We are just at the beginning of our time going through the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. As you're doing that, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we praise you. We thank you, as always, for your word, because we know that it is the bread of life. And as we feed upon it, Lord, we learn how to live our lives here on earth. We also learn about life in heaven, Lord. And we find, Father, in your word, strength to face each and every day. We pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit might minister to us in a very special way and teach us and instruct us and give us ears to hear what you want us to learn, Lord. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing to look at the birth of the church. And I think with any new birth, there is a time of excitement, whether you're planting a church, or whether you're starting a new business, or whether it's the birth of a new child. There's a sense of an anticipation, of joy, of what's going to happen in the future. And I think that excitement was present with the disciples at Pentecost, when God just launched his church. He came down upon the crowd of disciples there, about 120 in the upper room, and there was the tongues like fire coming and settling upon each one of them. There was the sound like the rushing wind, and then the disciples speaking in foreign languages. It was a supernatural event. It was a special time when God's Spirit came upon his people to unite them and empower them to live as witnesses throughout the world. And that's exactly what Jesus promised would happen in Acts chapter 1. Before he ascended up into heaven, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so for almost 2,000 years now, the church has been multiplying and growing and expanding. And you and I are here this morning because of what started at Pentecost. Back in the day of Pentecost, God began a work to multiply the church, to expand it, and you and I are a part of that. And even now, we are a part of God's expansion plan. He's using each and every one of us to expand his church. So I think it's a good idea to know exactly what happened here at the beginning so that we know how we kind of fit in to God's expansion plans. And we get a clue about that here in the last part of Acts as we look at Peter's first sermon. And what we're going to discover here is that God orchestrates opportunities for people to share the gospel and for people to hear the gospel. Now that's an important truth to grasp, because so often when we share the gospel or try and share our faith with people, we're a little bit frightened because we think we're out there on our own, that we're out there on the high wire without a net. And yet we know that God is the one behind the scenes orchestrating everything. And that when we share, sometimes people are going to respond positively to the gospel and others not so much. But no matter what happens, we can have confidence that God, our Father, is working. He's arranging circumstances so that people will hear the gospel and people will share the gospel. And that's exactly what Peter and the apostles found out, because they were going to be able to preach and teach and share the gospel with people that God had brought to their doorstep. And so what we need to understand is that God orchestrates the events in our lives so that people will come into our lives and we have the opportunity to share with them. God brings us divine opportunities, if you would, for us to be messengers of God's grace. So this morning what I'm going to do is I just want to cover this topic under two categories. One, God orchestrates opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And secondly, God orchestrates opportunities for people to share the gospel. So we'll begin with the first one. God orchestrates opportunities for people to hear the gospel. Now, one truth that we find in Scripture is that God desires all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that very clearly. And so it follows that if God desires people to be saved, then he's going to create opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And that's what happens here in Acts 2 when God chooses the day of Pentecost to pour out his Spirit on the disciples. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Feast of Pentecost was a special feast. It was a feast that was celebrated by the Jews after the barley harvest and before the wheat harvest. And it was a festival that celebrated God's goodness to his people. And that meant that Jews from all around the world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. They came from Iraq, from Iran, from Arabia, Crete, Rome, Syria, Egypt, from all over the known world. Those Jews who were living outside of Israel would come to celebrate this particular feast. So there was a lot of people in Jerusalem at this point. The place was packed. And you can just imagine that. The crowds there just milling about, and the disciples, though, are in that upper room, and it's exposed to the outside, and so the crowds are below in the streets, and all of a sudden, God's Spirit comes down, and these people begin to hear the disciples speaking in foreign languages, languages that they could understand because the disciples were speaking in their languages. In verses 11 and 12, same chapter, the people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" They were perplexed. They were confused because they couldn't understand. How was it that these Galileans could actually be speaking a foreign language? It would be like me standing up here and all of a sudden begin to speak to you in fluent Mandarin. And you would look at me and go, "How is that even possible? You know, he's not Chinese. He speaks with an American accent. How is that even possible?" Well, that's exactly what happened here when the Spirit fell and the disciples began to speak in the foreign languages. And so some people said, "Hey, that's kind of interesting. What's going on here?" And other people said, "You know what? We just think they've drunk too much." Now, here's the point. All these people ended up in Jerusalem at the right place at the right time so they could hear and respond to Peter's message. That's exactly what God wanted to happen. Now, God had them there because God wanted to meet them there. These guys came to Jerusalem, didn't have a clue about what was going on. All they thought was, "Hey, we're coming to Jerusalem in order to celebrate this feast." But instead, they were going to hear the gospel. And you know, one thing I found is that God will meet us where we're at in life. He might come to us when things are going well. He might come when things aren't going very well. He may come when you're going through a divorce. Or he may come to you when your marriage is going just really great. He might come to you while you're in college, sitting in a class. Maybe in the midst of kind of your religiosity, you know, going to church because that's the right thing to do. I remember when I was in high school, there was a guy by the name of James Hughes, and he was a friend, and we hung out all the time, and I remember we shared the same drafting class, and I remember one day going into class and meeting him there, and And he comes up to me and he goes, "Man, you know, I got saved." I go, "What? What are you talking about?" Now, the thing was, I grew up in church. And I really didn't follow Jesus, but I was just kind of there because I had to be in church. And all of a sudden, here's this guy who I enjoyed doing so many fun things with. He comes up to me and says, "Hey, guess what? I got saved." And I couldn't believe it. Here's this guy that, you know, we hung out together, and now he's turning all, you know, religious on me. And he began to share about Jesus. And I thought, gee whiz, why is it that he can't just leave me alone? Why is it that God can't leave me alone? Because every time I turn around, some God's coming after me. And you see, that's what happens. God meets us where we're at. And when he comes after you, the really neat thing is God doesn't say, "Hey, you know what? You really need to clean up your act before you can come to me and be saved." He doesn't say, "You know, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit living with your girlfriend, you got to quit drinking." He doesn't say any of those kinds of things. Now, Satan, on the other hand, will come and try and discourage you, and he'll tell you, you know, God won't save you until you get your act together. But let me tell you, that's a lie. Because God just wants you to come as you are, and God is going to clean up your act in the way that he wants to, in the time that he wants to. The important thing is to come. But sometimes Satan will say, "You know, you're a good moral person, and you don't need this religion stuff. You don't need Jesus." But you know what? You and I are not as good as we think we are. A lot of times we think we're pretty moral, but we know that we're not. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But I think that we know that deep down we are what I call cesspools of wickedness. That's whether we want to believe it or not. Given the right circumstances, you and I are capable of doing the worst possible things. Last week I was watching the news, and it was a little segment on, I guess, a woman who had just been sentenced to life in prison for killing a motorcycle driver. And the story evidently was that this motorcyclist was on the freeway, and so was this lady, and I guess he was going up in between the cars, as motorcycle riders sometimes do, and I guess she was over too far, so this motorcycle driver kicked her car, which really set her off. So she follows him and continues to go after him, and she found him on one of the streets, and she came up right behind him and just rammed him, killed him. And she was just filled with rage. And I thought about that, and I go, wow, could I do that? And then I started to think about some of the driving situations that I've been in and some of the stupid things that people do. And I go, yeah, you know what? I'm capable of even doing something like that. You see, we are sinners. And in spite of our sinfulness, God comes to us and says, "I love you. I know just how you are, and I want you to be part of my family." You don't have to clean up your act to come to God. You don't have to do anything special. You see, that's God's radical love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that compels us to come to him. God comes to us, and he meets us where we're at. And I wonder, has God met you? Maybe God came to you a while back, and you know that he came to you, and he's still pursuing you, and you keep running from him. And God is saying to you, "Hey, you know what? You need to get right with me. I want you. I love you. I care about you." Or maybe you've never heard the gospel before, and you're here this morning, and now God is saying to you, "Hey, guess what? Here's good news. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can know me. You can have the assurance of life eternal. You can experience life like I designed it to be, rich and full and meaningful." God loves people, and so he pursues us, and he meets us where we're at, and he arranges circumstances for us so that we can hear the gospel of grace. Well, if that's true, then that means, our second point, God orchestrates opportunities for people to share the gospel. Now, certainly we see that here with Peter. He was God's man in the hour. He's in the upper room. God has set the stage for him. You know, the tongues of fire have come down, the rushing wind, the disciples speaking in foreign languages. People are going, what's going on? And Peter steps to the front. Now, if you're Peter, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there? Or are you going to speak? Well, we know, of course, that Peter speaks, and he's going to preach, and he's going to give one of the most powerful sermons in Scripture. And what's really amazing about this is that Peter, just 50 days before this, was one scared dude. He was hanging out, afraid to show his face. And yet now, because of the transforming power of God's Spirit upon him, he's going to step up and deliver this message just off the cuff. No preparation. He just gets up and begins to speak. Now notice how he begins in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." So Peter begins by saying, hey guys, it's not logical that these guys would be drunk so early in the morning. Now, the reason he said that is because during the feast time, Jews would abstain from partaking in any kind of alcoholic beverage until the afternoon. So it wasn't feasible, it wasn't logical that they would be drunk. The disciples aren't drunk, and so now what Peter is going to do is explain why they heard the disciples speaking in foreign language. And as Peter preaches here, he's going to provide for us an example, if you would, of how you and I can share Jesus with people. This is kind of a template, if you would, four things, four key truths to sharing the gospel. Number one, we see here is that Peter uses Scripture. And that's good for us to know, too. Peter's going to focus on Scripture. We need to focus on Scripture. As we look at this particular passage, we find that Peter uses three different Scriptures, all of them from the Old Testament, one from the book of Joel, two from the book of Psalms. And he begins with a passage found in Joel 2:28 to explain why these guys, the disciples, are speaking in these foreign languages. And he takes the Scripture and he applies it to Pentecost. So verse 17, he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So what Peter sees in this passage as applying to what just happened at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit. So therefore, that meant that the last days had now begun. And when you look in Scripture about what the last days are, we find that generally they refer to that time period when Jesus poured out his Spirit at Pentecost to the time when Jesus returns again a second time. Now, that particular period has been almost 2,000 years now. And we don't know how long the period of the last days is going to last. What we do know, according to Joel, is there are certain things here that he says were going to take place. There was going to be prophecy. That is, there were going to be the proclamation of the Word of God. In this case, it was through the disciples in the upper room speaking in foreign languages to these people proclaiming the wonders of God. There was also going to be visions. That would certainly happen as you read through the New Testament. You see Peter, you see Paul having visions and dreams. The Apostle Paul had dreams as well. Now, the thing is, we might look at this and think, okay, well, does that mean that prophecies and visions and those kinds of things are happening today. Well, I do believe that sometimes those things do occur. But I believe the point of all of this is that God wanted to let people know that through these things, these prophecies, through the visions, through the dreams, that he was becoming more personal. He was going to be available to every single person. See, because prior to this, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would only come upon certain people. Generally, prophets or priests or kings would be those who would have the Spirit of God come upon them. But now God is saying, hey, the Spirit is available to all people, men, women, old, young, even servants. No one is going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Anybody who wants to be a part of the kingdom of God can experience the immediate presence of God in their lives. That's pretty cool. That's what Peter was trying to get at here. And that's something that we need to understand. But there's something else here that would characterize the last days. Verse 19, we read, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what are these wonders that he's talking about? Well, he's obviously some natural things, disasters, it seems, that are happening here. And, you know, it's possible to look at these things as having occurred at the crucifixion of Jesus, because we do read of some of those things happening. But because the description here is so graphic and so extensive, it seems that this is also speaking of a period that's going to happen toward the end of the last days, prior to Christ's return. Now, I say that because we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, this was the opening of the sixth seal by the Apostle John. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. So I think it's best to understand here that these wonders are occurring more toward the latter part of the last days. And again, we don't know when the end of the last days are going to be. You know, it's been, like I said, almost 2,000 years, and we can be sure that when the end gets really close, that we're going to be seeing more kinds of these particular things. Regardless of when this day comes, though, Peter saw it as a time of judgment. And that is true. And Peter knew that people were going to be held accountable for their actions, that they were going to face judgment from God. And so he says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, everybody who calls on the name of Jesus, because later on he's going to put Jesus in, and he's going to show that Jesus is God. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, those who acknowledge their sinfulness before God, those who come before him and say, hey, God, I don't have a hope without you. I trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. Anybody who so chooses can do that. So Peter has really started this message with a quote from Joel to explain why the crowd was hearing the disciples speak in their language. But Peter uses two other scriptures as well. Like I mentioned, quotes from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. I'm going to talk about those in a minute. But what I want us to get here is the importance of using Scripture to explain and answer questions about the world we live in. We need to make sure that we give people Scripture when we begin to talk to them about the things of God. That's what Peter did. He believed that the Scriptures spoke about things past, but also prophetic things, as he brings in the book of Joel here. And we, as we look at Scripture, we know that Scripture is very prophetic. We go back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, and we see the prophecy there that the Lord made concerning the city of Tyre. was a city on the Mediterranean, and Ezekiel essentially said that that city was going to be wiped out and the city would never be rebuilt. And interestingly enough, as you look at your history, you find that that is so true. Tyre has never been rebuilt. It is still just nothing but beach and rocks. We look about the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. We look at the Old Testament passages that speak about that, and we go, wow, you know what? Man, this is something else. It's obvious that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied in so many passages. We look at the prophecies concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Again, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, we see these prophecies brought forth that the nation of Israel was going to be born again, so to speak. And we know that's true. After the city of Jerusalem fell in AD 70, it was shortly after that that the nation of Israel just disintegrated. And until 1948, the nation of Israel didn't exist. And then all of a sudden, miraculously, God pulls things together and the people of Israel have a nation once again. And you look at these things in Scripture and you go, man, you know what? Yes, we see that Scripture validates the things that are going on. And so I think that we need to understand the trustworthiness of Scripture. And when people come to you looking for answers about life, whether it's about questions about good and evil or about why there are more natural disasters in the world or about morality, you can go to the Scriptures and there's answers there. You know, people these days are talking more and more about nature and some of the many tragedies that continue to occur, all of the earthquakes that are happening and the hurricanes and just the wildfires and the flooding, and they look at all these things and they go, what's going on? You say, well, you know what? God said that these things would happen toward the end of the last days. For example, in Matthew 24, Jesus himself said to his disciples, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. And so as we look at our world today, and the increasing frequency we see of all of these things take place, it makes us want to say to people, hey, you know what? We believe that time is growing short. We don't know when the Lord is going to return, but obviously as these things increase, they're really pointers, if you would, signposts that say, hey, it's time to get right with the Lord. But you see, answers are found in Scripture. And that's what Peter did. And I think that's what we need to do as well when we have opportunity to share the gospel with other people. So the first key is use Scripture. The second key is focus on Jesus. Now what Peter's going to do here is kind of shift gears. Beginning with verse 22, the rest of the message is all about Jesus. And again, I think this is another crucial part of sharing your faith. Anytime you get into a conversation about religion, anytime you get into any kind of dialogue, you want to make sure that you always bring it around to Jesus, who he is, what he did, why a person needs to trust him. And Peter does that here. Now, I'm not going to go in and read the whole section of Scripture, but just let me summarize for you real quickly what Peter says to this crowd. He says, you guys, you really know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus, about his many miracles, his signs and wonders. And because Jesus did all of these things, they validate that he indeed was God's anointed one, that he was chosen by God. But all of you rejected him and instead handed him over to be put to death. Peter says, you guys are murderers. You're the ones that killed Jesus. Now, I have to say this about Peter. He doesn't mince words. I mean, I don't know that that would have been my approach. I don't know that many of us would say something like that, saying, hey, guys, you are all guilty before God of the sin of rejecting Jesus. That's hardcore. But yet, it's so true. And sometimes we think, gosh, you know, I wasn't there. I didn't drive the nails into Jesus' hands. But you know what? We really did. Because we are sinners. And we would have been there doing the same thing. Many of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ years ago. And we know that Mel Gibson was the one who produced it. And he didn't really... wasn't in any part of the movie at all except for one part. And that was the part where he showed the hand of one of the soldiers taking a spike in his hand and then putting it on Jesus' hand and driving that nail through his hand and into the cross. And Mel did that because he understood something that all of us need to understand, that we are just as guilty as those soldiers of nailing Jesus to the cross. Peter called it like it was. And you know, I think that we as Christians need to tell it like it is with grace and truth, because so many people today do not want to hear that they need Jesus or that they are sinners and that they are guilty of facing judgment. We need to be willing to lovingly tell them, I love you, but if you die without Jesus, you are in big trouble. Well, Peter goes on to say that God raised Jesus from the dead, even though he was killed, he was crucified. And Peter wants to give a little bit of biblical credence to this, so he goes to a passage in the Psalm, Psalm 16, and he talks about Jesus' body will live in hope. He said, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. He's quoting there from Psalm 16. Peter's just kind of laying it out there, saying that it was prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. And then Peter also says, guys, not only does prophecy prove that Jesus rose from the dead, we also, as his disciples, saw him rise from the dead. Verse 32, Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, God exalted him to the right hand of the Father, where he sits and rules, and he poured out his Spirit upon the disciples, which is what everybody is witnessing at that moment. And Peter goes on and says in 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord, Yahweh, Christ, the Messiah, puts the two together. Jesus is God. So Jesus holds a big place here in Peter's message. And the gospel is all about Jesus. So, I don't know, if you run into somebody from another religious persuasion, maybe Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons, and you get into a conversation with them, then you know what you do? You just bring it to Jesus and talk about him and who he is. Maybe a friend of yours is dying. You come to them and you talk to them about Jesus. Maybe you have a classmate who knows you're a Christian, and they have questions about why there's evil in the world. You can come and talk to them about Jesus. Remember years ago listening to a story that Chuck Smith told about a young woman who had just recently received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she wanted to tell other people, but she didn't really know a whole lot about the Scriptures, didn't know a lot about Jesus. But she did know John 3:16. And so she stood on the corner passing out tracts, and some guy came up to her and said, I don't want this. This is garbage. And she said, well, I'm sorry, but I just want to tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And the guy went back to his room, and he read the tract, and he kept going about his life, but he kept hearing the words of that girl in his mind over and over again until he finally accepted Jesus as his Savior. You see, you talk about Jesus, because Jesus has the power to save. We don't have any power. We can't do anything. You know, we're just messengers, sharers. We're one beggar handing out bread to other beggars. That's all we are. It's all about Jesus. So Peter has laid it all out for his hearers. He's given it his all. Now what does he do? And this is really the third key to sharing your faith, and that is wait for a response. Wait for a response. So Peter began with Scripture, then he focused on Jesus, now he waits for a response. See, Peter doesn't push it. He does what he can, and then he allows God's Spirit to work. Sometimes people react negatively to the gospel. That's a given. They don't want to hear about it, or they think you're nuts. Not everyone is going to be saved. We understand that. But that doesn't mean we still don't try. You know, we want people to know the Lord. And so maybe somebody in your family, you know, you've witnessed to them years ago, and then you haven't talked to them about it for a while, and then the Lord opens up an opportunity. And so you share again. See, that was Peter's heart, because it says in Acts 2:40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter didn't force them to believe. He waited for them to respond. And sometimes people do. And in this case, the people did respond to Peter. You look at verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Wow, there's an open door, isn't there? Man. What does Peter do? He tells them what to do, and that's our fourth key. Tell people what they need to do. Don't be bashful. Look at verse 38 there. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. In essence, Peter's telling them how to be saved. They needed, first of all, to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, repentance is not a feeling. It's not just trying to do better in your life. It is a complete 180 change direction in your life. No longer are you living for self, but you're living for God. No longer are you living for the world, but you are living for the people of God. Repentance has to do with turning away from the old and embracing the new. So repentance is an essential part of conversion, just as faith is an essential part. You have faith, and you have repentance. Really, I think two sides of the same coin, if you would. When somebody comes to Jesus, when they accept him as Lord and Savior, they are believing in him for the forgiveness of their sins. They're trusting in him by faith, believing that he can forgive their sins. But there's a repentance component to that, where they're turning away and beginning to walk in newness of life. Now, Peter says here, repent and be baptized. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, does that mean then that You have to be baptized as well in order to be saved. And there are some churches that do teach that. Yet I would say that because of the predominance of other scriptures that speak about faith alone as being essential for salvation, that it's not a necessary component of salvation, but it is important. Because when a person is baptized, what they are declaring symbolically is that they have repented of their old life and they have placed their faith in Jesus and they are now going to live for him the rest of their life. It's a very serious thing. It's a very, very important thing that a person needs to do in their life if indeed they have been saved. So Peter gives them the necessary means of salvation. Now, you probably aren't going to be in the same situation as Peter, where you're addressing a large crowd. But I think when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've heard about this being saved. What does that mean? Then you and I need to be able to communicate effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened with Peter? You look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, that's a lot. That's a big response. And you know, I seriously doubt, unless you're Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or somebody like that, that you're going to have that many people respond at a single time. All we need to be concerned about are the people that God brings into our lives. One-on-one, maybe a couple people that are interested in hearing the Word of God, that want to be saved. We need to be able to share with them the truths of the gospel. So one of the things that I'm going to do is challenge you as a church to know some scripture so that when God presents an opportunity, you are going to be able to share Jesus with them. And I'm calling it the 430 scripture challenge, just for a fancy kind of a name. And essentially, it's this. We want to learn four scriptures, memorize them within the next 30 days. So that's one scripture a week. Now, I know some of you who are young, that's a piece of cake. You can memorize that within 5 minutes, and it'll be stuck in your brain. For those of us who might be a little bit older, it takes us a little bit longer to memorize things. We have to work on them for quite a while. But I figure, you know what? A week is probably good enough. So those are the scriptures up there on the screen. The first one, Romans 3:23. Very simple, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, you can probably memorize that right now and get it. Romans 6:23, John 3:16, Romans 10:9, all of them are scriptures that speak to salvation. All right? So the first one we're going to learn is Romans 3:23, so make sure you do that. And then next week, I'll call on a volunteer. Put you on the spot. Now, that doesn't mean that only four people are going to show up next Sunday, okay? That doesn't give you any kind of an excuse to just say, see you later. No. I know you wouldn't do that. But think of this as a way to get God's word into your heart. And then God will use your life to touch someone else's. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you and thank you, O God, for your Spirit, and who even now today is among us and working. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And we see your work among the nations. For 2,000 years, your church has been growing and multiplying and expanding, touching the hearts and lives of millions of people. And even this morning, there may be some here who are thinking about trusting you as Lord and Savior, but they haven't quite come to that point. I pray that this morning they may make that commitment and say, yes, Lord, I've been running from you long enough. Today is the day when I want to trust you. For others of us here, Lord, we need a fresh work of your Spirit as always. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit to empower us to memorize your word, and then, Lord, to speak boldly when we find ourselves in those special situations where people are open to hearing your word. Lord, this week I pray that you would bring people into our lives that we might talk to them about you, Lord. We want to be vessels in your hand. We want to be people who are used by you, Lord, to bless others. So work through us, I pray, this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I wanna be like Jesus. I wanna be like Jesus. King of glory, Lord of all. Your face I seek, in your name I call. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are holy, you are pure, your love is great and your mercy endures. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
So I'll give my life a sacrifice of praise. Father, take my heart, every part today.
So I'll give my life.
So I give my life a sacrifice of praise. Father, take my heart, every part today. King of glory, Lord of all, your face I seek, in your name I call. Jesus, Jesus. Love is great and your mercy endures. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Pour out your Spirit.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus.
Pour out your Spirit.
Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Spirit, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Lord.
Amen. We all want to be like Jesus. At least I hope we do. You know, you never know what the Lord is going to do as far as arranging divine appointments. Last week, my friend Darren and I were in his backyard just talking, and his next door neighbor came by, and one of the things was he had to tell us a joke. Well, it happened to be a joke about heaven and about Peter, you know, and coming up and people coming into heaven. And so we just kind of used that as a springboard to begin talking to him about the gospel and sharing. And he listened for a while, but then it was like, nah, not interested, I'm done. And that's okay. But you know, God brings those kinds of events into our lives. And our job is to be faithful, to present what we know, simply as simple as we know, so that the person has an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And this week, who knows what's going to happen in your lives? I believe that the Lord will indeed bring opportunities for you to share his love and his grace with others. So the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face to shine upon you as you leave today. Bless others as you go, and encourage each other in the Lord. If you'd like prayer for anything, come on up afterwards. Be happy to pray with you. God bless you guys.